It's good to see each of you.
First off, I'd just like to thank you all for your prayers for Bernice and I. It seems like it's just been nonstop with going back and forth, but we do appreciate your prayers. We've had safe travels. As you know, Bernice's father did pass away about 9 days ago, and I will say that the mercy of God was on display, and so we praise God for his mercy in Vance's life and in that of his wife and then the children. Thanks again for your prayers. We do have this Independence Day weekend. I forgot to do the math. 1776, and Greg, you probably have done the math. Well, how many years is it?
Lots.
It's like 246 or 36 or something like that, that this year, this nation has had its independence. Our independence, as has already been stated, is a gift of God. We enjoy the liberty that God has given us in this country, and we're thankful for it. I understand that regardless of what side of the political spectrum we stand on, we still, at times, and seeing the direction our nation is headed, gives us pause. I'll say it makes us anxious and oftentimes fearful. Jesus said this to his disciples shortly before he was crucified. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The Lord is well aware of what's going on in the world. He knows what's going on in our country. Indeed, he knows what's going on in each of our lives. And he knew that trying times were going to come. And yet he promised us a peace through our relationship with God, through him, that the world does not know. And I will say that God is in control, whether we deem him to be or not. And so we can rejoice, we can have peace, regardless of what is happening on a national scale. We can have peace, regardless of what is happening on an individual scale. Peace I give, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I appreciate, I guess it was 2 weeks ago when Megan shared with us about the ministry in Papua New Guinea. Gary shared a brief message, and he has let me know that he is ready to preach again soon. And then Matt graciously filled the pulpit in our unexpected absence last week. I just want to say thank you to each of you who have spoken and testified of what God is doing, not only in the world, but in Matt's case, from Ecclesiastes. I'm always, I'm happy when somebody else preaches from Ecclesiastes. I enjoy when the young adults get together. It seems like, well, the younger guys are always involved in these theological / philosophical conversations. I might have been able to join in one of those a while ago. But I'm glad to see that baton has been passed and the younger generation thinks more philosophically. I appreciate Matt bringing a philosophical message from the scriptures and helping us to understand what the wisest man of all time, Solomon, how he spoke on various subjects. I'm happy to be speaking to you once again. As most of you know, we have been in Hebrews a long time, and I am getting almost sad that we're going to be leaving it within a short another year or two. It seems like time is flying by, right? And they all said, no, 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 move on. We come to a part of Scripture today which has, I think from the first time I read not this Scripture, but what this Scripture is referring to, has caused me a great amount of, and I'm going to just say fear. I know perfect love casteth out fear. But I'm going to say this description of God on Mount Sinai is one that still makes me tremble when I read it. This is especially poignant today because we have a decision set before us. This warning passage we're going to look at talks about these people being in a place of making a decision. It's like, you are standing here, this is where you stand, and now you need to make a decision on which way you're going to go. And I'm not going to say it's a parallel passage, but it does remind me of Jesus telling people to go the narrow way, to go the straight, enter by the straight, the narrow gate, for few are there. And the wide gate, many go that way, and yet they go to destruction. This author is calling these people in uncertain terms to make the right choice. And so it's like, wow, I come to it with fear and trembling. I come to it with awe because we get a picture of who God is, and on both sides of the spectrum. Some people will take this passage we're going to look at and say, well, see, God, the Old Testament is just an old crank. I don't mean that in an irreverent way, but that's the way people characterize the God who is the God of all. This characterizes God as who He is in His justice and in His love at one and the same time. So I'm anxious to preach from this passage, as always, before we embark on such an endeavor. I'm going to ask if you would pray with me. Oh God, again, we come to you and we thank you for your extreme goodness. We can start with the very basics as we think about our own lives, just the fact that you've allowed us a measure of health that you've given us to be here today. You've provided for us and we thank you for that. We thank you, O God, again, as we work out from ourselves, we look at the people that you've surrounded us with, and we say thank you for those who are of like faith and who bring encouragement in Christ Jesus. We go further and we look at Christ Jesus, who has made all this possible. And what can we say but thank you for loving us? For without you loving us first, we never would have been able to love you. And so we thank you for Christ, who has made our relationship with God possible. And we are just ever so grateful. Thank you, O God. As we go further to the heavens and we think of God, the Father, Creator, the first person of the Blessed Trinity, we just want to say, thank you, O God, that you even hear our prayers. That you are so far above us, so righteous and holy, so different from us, and yet you condescend to listen to our prayers. Indeed, you want to hear your people talking to you, bringing our concerns to you. And, O God, again, as the writer of Hebrews has already said, we thank you that when God brings trials or discipline into our life, He does it not to punish us and to break us down and to squash us, but to teach us and to build us more into the likeness of His dear Son, Jesus. And so we thank you, O God, even we thank you for the blessings that you bring that are apparent, but we also thank you for the blessings that sometimes we think are disguised as curses. Help us, O God, to rightly process your activity in our lives and to understand that you are good and you have good intentions for your people. Help us, O God, to submit to your will in our lives and to joyfully obey and to follow hard after Christ and to love it when we see or we sense that we are becoming or we are being transformed into His likeness. Oh God, again, we thank You for the many blessings. We thank You that You are high above everything. You know everything and that You design the events of our lives for our good. And again, we can only say thank You. As we enter into this portion of Scripture, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have a correct understanding. I thank You, O God, that Your Spirit bridges the gap between a man who is trying to understand the Scriptures, and You bridge the gap by teaching us the true meaning of Scripture. And so we thank You and we plead for You to do that, for without Your Spirit, we're helpless. Help us and teach us, O God. I pray, O God, in this decision point that this Scripture presents us, You should help us to understand clearly the choices before us and to make the right decision. O God, we ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, and we give You thanks for sending Him, that we might be saved from our sins, that we might enjoy eternity with Christ, that we would see Him face to face one day, perhaps one day soon. We rejoice in that and give You thanks. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I was struggling with how to break this passage up, but struggling with the fact that I think that I need to break it up. This passage is, I'm going to approach in two sections, one today and, Lord willing, one next week. We're in Hebrews 12. We've been going slowly through the book of Hebrews, and we come to what is familiarly known as the fifth warning passage. Throughout this book, there have been warnings to people who were, it seems, tempted to fall away from the faith, tempted to go back to a comfortable lifestyle in the culture they lived in. These people, we believe, knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were from a Jewish background, and yet they had trusted in the Messiah. And so we deem them saved people. And yet, as we know, and I've said repeatedly, as like too often, God's people are easily discouraged. We believe these were a struggling group of people who were saved, and yet who were tempted to go back to an old familiar way of worship. They were Jews. They were Hebrews. They had come out of the ritualistic worship that happened under the old covenant. They had been ushered into the new because of Jesus Christ and His blood. And yet, because things were a little bit tough for them, they were tempted to go back into a type of worship that was more easily tolerated by the culture they lived in. When we come to this passage, I'm going to take Hebrews 12, verses 18 through about 25a today, and hopefully help you to understand exactly the two choices that lie before these people. And because they lie before these people, and because the Word of God is enduring and applicable to all generations, these choices apply to us. Next week, Lord willing, again, I'm going to speak more extensively about the shaking that is spoken of in verses Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. It's difficult. I don't want to break these up because the so are too attached, but because of time limitations, that's what I'm planning on doing. When we look at the first three verses that I'm taking today, verses 18 through 21, well, let me just read them for you. You've not come to a mountain that may be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which is such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. This is referring to the time of the Old Covenant when, I think as you recall, God spoke on Mount Sinai. I'm going to read a little bit, and probably quite a little bit, from Exodus 19. I want you to understand the context of what the writer to the Hebrews is referring to. He's referring to the time when God came and gave the 10 words or the 10 commandments. Turn to Exodus 19 if you have your Bibles with you, and I will read. Let me take verses 1 through 8, Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. Now, I want you to just understand that the things I do are... And maybe the things that you do are the same things that the people did. My wife gets irritated when she starts to ask a question or say something. And myself, you know, and probably you are so brilliant that you can give the answer before you've heard what the question is. These people have been told by Moses, as God's representative, that they are to keep all that God says and to be a holy people, and they don't even know what that means. And yet they said, all that God tells us we will do. Those people are a lot like us people, aren't they? Well, we're going to continue, and I just want you to understand that when they're saying that they're going to do what God tells us to do, they're going to be held accountable to God. Beloved, when we say the same things, when we do the same things, when we agree with God and say, this is the type of person I'm going to be, we're held accountable before God. I want you to understand right now that with a description of what is going to happen is a place that we do not want to go. We do not want to meet God on Sinai. They thought they were going to be just fine. Let's listen and see what happens. As we continue this account. Verse 9, Exodus 19:9 says, And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. In other words, Moses said, They're committing to do what you haven't even asked them to do yet. The Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day The Lord will come down on Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Beloved, this is a strict warning to these people. Don't think that you can get so close to God, so familiar with God, that you do something that He has commanded you not to do. He has now commanded them not to go to the border, not even to touch the mountain. As it's interesting, as we continue and we'll read, that even if a person touched the border, they were to be stoned or to be shot through with an arrow. What he's saying is, if you touch that person who is touching the border, you too are now guilty. You too will die. You shall set bounds for the people, saying, beware, you do not go. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Verse 13, again, now no hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they came up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman. And so we have this period where these people are anticipating hearing the voice of God on Mount Sinai. They've got the warnings. They're thinking about what's happening. They've been consecrated. They're being cleansed. They're set apart as God's people. And the third day comes. And so it came about, verse 16, on the third day when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound, so that when all the people who were in the camp, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. You get the scene now, right? Some of you have seen pictures of what we think is Mount Sinai. And it's a daunting place. I probably should have been so prepared that I could put up a picture. But here's this great mountain, this craggy, rocky mountain that just comes up, it seems, out of the plains. And the people now are gathered about it. Moses has called them out, and God has begun to speak. It's a little bit odd. We had guests last night, and we got that thunder and lightning pretty good. We didn't get those real loud thunder cracks like I've experienced in eastern Montana. But I'll tell you what, when you look at the clouds and you see the lightning and you hear the thunder, it still is something that gives me an inward sense of awe and fear. I didn't let our guests know that I think God was giving me just a little bit of a sample, just a little bit of a world illustration of what I was going to be preaching on today. We saw smoke. Miles was just talking before the service here about seeing the head of that storm, seeing the dust that was being blown up. We could see the storm coming before the storm ever arrived. These people saw smoke that God brought down on the mountain. And as you can guess, when you're in a local place and God is he is localized himself, if you will, in the thunder and on that mountain, what fear would put into a person. Verse 18, we continue. Now Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Beloved, these people could feel the earth shaking under their feet. We feel a little bit of a vibration when the thunder rolls. These people were on the mountain that God was causing to shake. The ground around them was causing to shake, and it says they began to shake. Their knees started knocking together. And so here you see a terrified people because they're seeing the effects of a God who controls the weather. He controls the mountain. He controls the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. And these people are beginning to see what an awesome God it is that they're meeting on Mount Sinai, and they're beginning to cringe and think, we can't even bear what he's told us. The author of Hebrews tells us, when in quoting this, that the people could not bear the fact that if a man or a beast got that close to God and touched that mountain, that they would die. These people are fearing for their lives because they feel, they can see the effects of God on the mountain coming down on Sinai, and they can feel what is happening as he speaks to Moses. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down to Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses on the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to gaze. It's kind of like, well, we won't want to just see the mountains and the smoke. We want to see God. And so their inclination is to think, if I can bear this, I want to see God. Let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, people can't come up to Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds around the mountain, about the mountain, and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. Do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. There's a warning there that if any of the people or the priests break the bounds of what God has set, they're going to die. And God is going to break forth on them. I'll say there are times, and some will challenge me, that we can be a little too familiar with God. You see, what's happening here is we are meeting God who is on Sinai, and we know from what the Apostle Paul said and what we've learned in Hebrews is that Mount Sinai is a mountain where people approach God on the basis of who we are. Sometimes, and what we do, Sinai represented a covenant of works. And so here these people are going to approach God, supposedly, at risk of their lives, based on their own merit. What we have here is the people who are, that he's talking to in Hebrews, who have approached God on the basis of grace. We're going to find that as we continue in Hebrews 12. That is Mount Zion. He has set Mount Sinai over against Mount Zion in Hebrews and said, this Sinai is not where you want to meet God. This is not the God of the old covenant that you want to meet. You don't want to meet God on your terms. You want to meet God on Zion. You want to meet God on his terms. These people are struggling, I think, with the thought of being able to worship God or to meet God on their terms and to see God and to be also familiar with God. that they can approach him on their terms. I don't know how many times, and beloved, I don't know how many of you are seeking to meet God on your terms. What I hear over and over, and in today's culture, and I don't know if it's only in the United States or if it's worldwide, but I keep hearing at funerals, at memorial services, on TV, sometimes from members of my own family, that we're good people, that God is going to save us. Why? Well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done all these despicable things that are listed in Scripture. We have people who think that because we are good people on the horizontal plane, we think that we can meet God on Zion, that we're or on Sinai, that we can approach Him by our own merit. What Sinai does, and again, the Apostle Paul makes it so clear in Galatians, and mostly Galatians, I think Romans too, but I'm thinking of Galatians primarily, where, and 2 Corinthians, that Mount Sinai, the Old Covenant, was put in place not to show people how good we are, or to show God how good we are, but to show people how we don't meet God's standard. He gave the 10 words or the 10 commandments following this, and I'm not going to read them all, but Sinai is a place where now God is going to speak and say, these are my commandments. These are what you have agreed to do. And the people that are saying, well, whatever God tells us, we will do. It's kind of like that. It's just ignorance. And they think they're such good people that they're going to be able to do what God is do. Do you know how Paul describes the old covenant in 2 Corinthians 3? He describes the old covenant as a ministry of death. The people who were going to come up to God on the basis of their own works were going to die. He called it a ministry of condemnation. They thought they were going to go up and ascend the mountain and see God and show God how good they were. When the fact is that God was going to show them that by the fact that they can't keep any of the 10 words, that they're condemned, that they're guilty before God. Beloved, Sinai is not where you want to meet God. Sinai is not the mountain you want to go and say to God, look how I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I only tell white lies, right? I just tell little lies, God, and think we're going to be justified before Him. Sinai is a place you don't want to go. Beloved, Sinai is a place you don't want to meet God. What happened here? Again, after these 10 words, again, the people's reaction. Verse 18, chapter 20, verse 18 reads, "And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance." And then and they couldn't bear the word, he says. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die." They're getting an idea that they can't keep the commands of God. They're getting an idea that they can't live up to the standard that they thought they could. I'm going to turn over now to Hebrews 12 again. Have any of you people ever heard the blast of a trumpet? That in itself will make you crouch and bow down if somebody blasts it hard. Again, verse 18, "You have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which is such that those who heard it begged that no further word should be spoken to them. They could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. This is a man who is known as a friend of God. This is a man who would ascend the mountain and speak with God face to face, as it were. And he says, even the friend of God was full of fear and trembling. That's Mount Sinai. That's the place we don't want to meet God. Listen to where he is, to what he's saying to these people. You have come to Mount Zion. You have not gone to Sinai. These people had come away from Sinai. They had come out from trying to worship God according to the old covenant, the covenant that only pronounced death upon them. They had come, and they had come to Zion and seen the gracious Christ Jesus and put their trust in him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine coming from this burning, fearsome mountain where God is manifesting his presence and coming to this mountain where God manifests his presence in Christ Jesus? A people who have come from this burning, fearsome mountain have turned to the cross. And now go figure, they're turning back to the mountain. They're thinking because of the tough life and the tough circumstances, the testings that have come into their lives, that maybe this isn't where I want to be after all. They're tempted to come back to an old way of worship. Does that make sense to any of you? Does it make sense that you want to do that? You really want to do that? You want to turn from, you want to approach God by works and understand that it was only by the grace of Christ Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, that you could be saved because of the cross. And then you want to say, Jesus didn't work for me. And so I'm going to go back and I'm going to worship God on my terms. And I'm going to tell my family and my friends, Jesus didn't work for me. And so we turn our back on the cross. That's what these people are in danger of doing. And the writer is pleading with them, making the picture as vivid as possible. You remember what your ancestors did. You remember when God came down on Sinai and how fearsome he was and is. And that's what you want to go back to? It's the same God. It's the same God. Is that the way you want to worship him? Do you want to try to worship? Do you want to try to justify yourself in God's sight by the workings of the law? The Apostle Paul again said, if you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken them all. And these people, it's kind of like, well, they haven't even had time to commit adultery and to do all those dastardly things we always think about when we think about how bad people are. It's kind of like, well, what have they done? They lied. Just told a little white lie. I mean, I'm sure their intentions were good, right? But yeah, they just wanted to say, yeah, whatever God tells us to do, we're going to do. And in breaking that lie, that law, that word, to condemn themselves, they've broken the whole law of God. Just curious. This is a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand. Anybody just told a little simple white lie? I think it's just not that big a deal. That little white lie is enough to condemn you before God if you think you're a good person, save the blood of Christ Jesus. Listen to what the choice is. You can go to the Sinai, or you can come to Mount Zion. You have come to Zion and the city of the living God, This Zion is, this Mount Zion is the mountain of life, not the mountain of death. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Is it really that hard of a choice to make? Do you understand the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus? I know we haven't fully realized them. But what he's talking about is the fact that the forgiven people, the redeemed of God, come to the city of the living God. This is speaking of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, he says here, to myriads of angels, the unfallen ones, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And so here we just have such a contrast. You can come to the mountain of death, or you can come to the mountain of life. You can come to the place where there is fear and trembling, or you can come to the festal assembly. That's what this means, where it says the general assembly literally means a festal assembly. Most Americans are going to have a festal assembly tomorrow. We're going to have a festival because of our Independence Day. We're going to shoot off fireworks and make a bunch of noise, and some people are going to get injured, but we won't talk about that, right? But yeah, we come to a celebration, not a celebration of death, a celebration of life. That is a choice that lies before us. Let me ask. I mean, I kind of understand this. I wish I could say I didn't. Because I know, in context, after talking about the testings and the discipline of God, some of us get weary. Now, we get tired and we think, boy, I'm not sure this Christian life is all it's cracked up to be. Right? God's people are easily discouraged. Maybe you get discouraged. The author is saying, yeah, there's going to be persecution. Make no doubt about it. And again, just out of coincidence, again, our young adults Bible study is talking, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, beloved, you will have hardship as a believer. And yet that hardship comes upon us for a reason, that comes as sometimes as God's chastening, but always for his discipline. Always to train us and to make us more like Christ Jesus. We get so mixed up when we think, I guess God is just an angry God. I guess I just can't make him happy. I guess he's just an old crank. We think that sometimes, and I hate to say it, sometimes we think, you know what, I don't think I want to serve that old crank. Beloved, look at the choices before us. The choices before us are we go to the mountain of death or we come to the mountain of life. And we start to process the things that happen in our lives, not according to the old covenant, but according to the new. That God loves us, that he loved us while we were yet sinners and yet died for us. And we filter the things that are happening in our lives, the events of our lives, through the lens of what Christ has done for us. What more could God do than give us Christ Jesus? Why is it that we get into this mindset that we think things aren't going quite like I thought they would as a Christian? Therefore, God is somehow less than good. He's demonstrated his love toward us and why we were yet sinners, and we can be assured that the events of our lives are filtered by the goodness of God. He does what is right in our lives. We are not to grow weary. We are not to give up and fall aside in the race. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. We are to run hard after him. We are not to go off on detours and say, well, yeah, maybe I'll try this, or maybe, you know, a little white lie won't lead to much. I mean, really, if I fudge a little bit on my taxes, that's not going to hurt anybody, right? I think I've used that illustration before. I guess I should quit. But we think, well, a little fudge here, a little fudge there. Pretty soon, we can become nothing but outright liars. We can tell a story to justify us in whatever we want to be justified. I know that for a fact. Beloved, process what is happening in the light of who Christ Jesus is. Get this vision in your mind, this vision of heaven. Get a vision of what Sinai was. Get that emblazoned on your brain. Get that emblazoned in your head and your heart so that when you think about approaching God there, it makes you fear and tremble and shake and quake like the people on the ground did. Get a vision of what Christ has done on the cross. And make your decision. Who should I follow? Which way should I go? Do I want to go through the old covenant of works? Do I want to justify myself by my own goodness? Do I want to come and approach God in the way that He has declared we must? We must approach God through the blood of Christ Jesus. And that is the only way we're going to see God in the way that we want to. Again, I'm going to try to cover some of this. I'm skipping quite a bit here, but I'll try to cover it next week. I'm going to at least touch on verse 25, because these people, again, are close to that. It seems as though they've regressed in their faith to the place where they've got a decision to make, is which way am I going to go? It's like I've started down this narrow path. It's a little bit bumpy. It's a little bit hard. Well, it's very hard, and things aren't going well for me at all as a believer. And so it's as if they have regressed in the race of faith, and they come back and they're saying, Sinai or Mount Zion? Do you know what we're told? Again, we're told. It is so amazing that God just lets us know the answer to the question. How should we respond? Verse 25, the first part says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. When we began the study of Hebrews, we found out that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Christ Jesus is God of God, and very God of very God, very man of very man. He's both God and man, fully God and fully man. And he's saying, don't refuse him who is speaking. It is Jesus who is speaking to them. It is Jesus that is calling them to stay on the path, though it be difficult, who stay on the path where the reward at the end of the race is Christ himself. He's saying, keep coming this way. You're not at a decision point. You need to keep on coming. Don't refuse him who is speaking, who is calling you to the end of the race, who has promised to make sure that you finish the race. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Don't refuse him who is calling. Are you, any of you, do you ever get to this place where you're trying to make a decision that's like, it's just too tough, right? I've talked to some of you. I know life has been tough as a believer. But I also know in spite of all the things that have happened in your lives, Christ has ordained them for a reason. Christ wants you to keep on the race of faith because he is going to prove himself faithful and true. If we refuse him, we're not going to find out who Christ is in grace. We're going to find out who Christ is in the judge, as a judge. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. Again, this Sinai was temporary. We've already learned in our study of Hebrews that the Old Covenant was set up for a reason. That the Old Covenant was designed to push people towards Christ. And that its ministry was temporary. We found out that the New Covenant is eternal. And we've talked about the blessings of the New Covenant. Christ Jesus is telling us through his word. Choose Zion. Beloved, choose Mount Zion as the place to meet God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, again, I thank you for this portion of Scripture. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for making it so clear what your intention for people is. I thank you, oh God, that if there are unbelievers amongst us in this building or listening on in any way, or who are just reading your word and going through this and trying to figure out, how shall I approach God? I pray, O Lord, that the contrast would be so stark that we would just call out to God for mercy and say, forgive me, O God, for trying to please you in and of myself. I understand, O God, that I have broken every commandment. I've broken one, I've just told a white lie, and yet the two tablets of stone have crumbled. I have broken them. And, oh Lord, I need your mercy and I need your grace. I can't keep your laws. Help us, oh God, make the decision to follow you. Oh Lord, for those of us who are weary, who are crumbling under the weight of persecution, or whatever trials that you've sent our way, Lord, those aren't meant to crush us. They're meant to refine and strengthen us, to mold us, to conform us into the image of Christ Jesus. Forgive us, O Lord, when we wrongly process the events of our lives. Well, forgive me, O God, because it's like I do it daily. Forgive me, O God. Pray, O Lord, that you would help us to clearly refocus on Zion, on Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of God, interceding for his saints, giving help and mercy, a throne which is approachable, not on the basis of fear, but on the basis of the love and mercy and grace he holds out to us. He is so willing to dispense grace and mercy in our time of need. Forgive us, O Lord, when we try to figure out every other which way to go instead of to Christ on the throne. O Lord, again, thank you for this passage. I pray that you would burn the vision of Mount Sinai into our hearts. I pray that you would burn the vision of Zion into our hearts. And that we would say, no, we don't want to go there. We want to meet Jesus here on Zion, in the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, where all the saints of old were
seeking, the heavenly city that Abraham was seeking, whose foundations were built and architect was God. Help us to see clearly Christ Jesus, and help us to persevere in the faith that you've made possible for us, to follow hard after Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.